One week ago here at Grace, our worship services dealt with the sacrament of holy baptism. And if you were there for those services, you were reminded that baptism is a once-in-a-lifetime event for a Christian. But even though it's a once-in-a-lifetime event, it's not something for us to simply forget about or put behind us. It's not something that has a value that fades away over time. No, our baptism is something that remains valuable for us. Something worth thinking about, worth treasuring, worth remembering and applying to our lives constantly. You may notice a difference then between last week's focus on baptism and this week's on Holy Communion. Unlike baptism's once-in-a-lifetime status, Holy Communion, in accordance with our Savior's command, is a repeated activity in the life of a Christian. It's a gift that God gives to us regularly and frequently. While baptism marks the beginning of a Christian life, Holy Communion is used throughout that life. And that's a significant difference. That's a difference worth mentioning. It's worth pointing out. But in spite of this difference or others that there may be, the reality is that Holy Baptism and Holy Communion have much in common. That's why we refer to both of them as sacraments. We use that term, sacrament. It's a term, by the way, that's not used in the Bible, so it's important for us to clarify exactly what we mean by it. We use that term to describe exactly what baptism and communion have in common with each other that sets them apart from any other rite or activity, anything else that we might do as Christians or in the church. Sacrament is a sacred act that has been commanded by God for Christians to take part in. A sacrament makes use of visible elements that are connected to and used with God's Word. Finally, a sacrament offers, gives, and seals to God's people the forgiveness of sin, according to God's promise. Already in our service today, we heard a gospel account regarding Maundy Thursday, the evening when Jesus instituted Holy Communion for His disciples. We also refer to Holy Communion as the Lord's Supper. We read the account from Mark, but it's found in other gospels too. Matthew records it, as does Luke. And finally, the Apostle Paul also references this event in his book of 1 Corinthians. And our sermon today is going to, of course, reference and make use of the things that we learn from Jesus instituting this special meal. But we're going to focus specifically on some other verses from 1 Corinthians. You heard those read as well, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. In those verses, clearly, Holy Communion is the specific focus. And this very brief section from Paul's epistle really does tell us a whole lot about the sacrament and its value. In fact, these words describe in some of the clearest terms exactly what we receive in Holy Communion. There are the obvious elements. We receive bread and wine. We might call them the earthly elements. Now, the bread that we use in worship is most commonly already pre-made into small individual wafers. The wine that we use in worship is measured into individual cups for each of us. And there have been other ways in history that these items have been served to people, and we could handle them in other ways as well, and it would be perfectly acceptable to do so. But the real heart of Holy Communion is found in what's less obvious. What is not seen except through faith. That is, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we also receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. These elements, the body and the blood, are there by a miracle. They're not obvious to our senses, but they are truly present. Our verses, in fact, call the bread and the wine a participation in the body and in the blood. The King James Version translated that word, a communion. The bread and the wine are a communion in the body and blood of Christ. What it's telling us, what it's saying to us, is the bread is so intimately connected to the body of Christ that as you receive one, you also receive the other. The wine is so intimately connected to the blood of Christ that as you receive one, you also receive the other. Now, that's not the teaching about Holy Communion that Martin Luther, the great reformer, learned as he grew up. That's not what he was taught when he became a priest and was given the opportunity to celebrate what was more commonly referred to as the Mass. No, Roman Catholic teaching then, as it is now, was that the bread and the wine in the service are transformed into Christ's body and blood. And so after the priest, and only the priest can do this, after the priest says the right words, what remains on the altar is no longer bread and no longer wine. Now it is only the body and only the blood of Christ. This teaching is called transubstantiation. And that's not the only issue with the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church at the time and even now. See, wrapped up into this idea of transubstantiation is turning what Jesus had instituted, a gracious gift from God to us, turning it into a work that the priests and the people did. It turned Holy Communion into a sacrifice, something that the priests and the people could offer up to God in order to earn His favor or somehow to merit His blessing. This very teaching is one that Martin Luther addressed in a variety of ways after he had learned more from the Scriptures. And so he had learned exactly what the Bible teaches about Holy Communion. His catechisms, for instance, address this issue in depth. And Martin Luther went on to write new orders of service for the churches that were faithful to God's word. Those new services got rid of all of the false teaching of transubstantiation, and in its place taught what the Scriptures teach about Holy Communion. And it's interesting, apart from the fact that they were written in Latin and later in German, those services would probably feel very comfortable and familiar to many of us even today. Sadly, however, at the same time that Martin Luther was struggling and teaching and battling against the false teaching of transubstantiation, another false teaching was arising. We might call this false teaching representationism. You see, what happened was people reacted to what was being taught by the Roman Catholic Church, and some of them pushed too hard and too far in the opposite direction. They said that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ were never present in the sacrament. Bread remains only bread, and wine remains only wine. It's too difficult to understand how Christ's body could appear in many places over long periods of time all over the world. And so instead of just allowing Scripture to speak to them, these teachers insisted on a logical and understandable explanation for the things they were teaching. And so they came up with this: the bread and the wine simply represent Christ's body and blood. But that's not what you heard. That's not what we read in Scripture, where it plainly speaks of the bread and the wine as well as Christ's body and His blood in the sacrament. There's no need to doubt Jesus' words when He says, "This is my body and this is my blood." Neither is there any reason to change His words, "given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." We call what the Bible teaches in this regard the doctrine of the real presence. That teaching, the Bible teaches that together with the bread, we receive Christ's body. Together with the wine, we receive Christ's blood. They are truly and really present in the sacrament. And they are there for the forgiveness of sins. See, again, that's the real heart, that's the real core of this sacrament. Really, of both of the sacraments, that God completely, because of His undeserved love and His grace, pours out on His people the forgiveness of sins. And God pours out His grace and His love and forgiveness because we need His grace and His love and His forgiveness. Martin Luther writes about the Holy Communion, and he tells people that if you doubt why you might need Holy Communion, if you're not sure if you ought to go to the sacrament, well, there's three things you might do or think about. The first thing you do is pinch yourself. And if you notice that you have a fleshy body, well, then you know that you also have a sinful flesh, a sinful nature in you. You are a sinner. You will sin. You need, and you will continue to need, the forgiveness of sins. And that's precisely what God gives to you in the sacraments. Now, maybe you're not convinced. There's something else you can do, and that's, you can do this. You can look around you and say, "Am I in the world?" Because if you're in the world, then all around you, the world is going to provide temptation and opportunities to sin. And so you are going to need forgiveness for all the times that you fall into those temptations. And you are going to need strengthening because you're going to continue to face those temptations as long as you are in the world. So you can pinch yourself. And you can look around. There's one other aspect that we'll need to remind ourselves of. And this isn't one you can touch. And this isn't one that you can see. We'll simply have to take the Bible at its word when it tells us that our enemy, our great enemy, the devil, is prowling around us looking to devour us. See, if you could see him, then it would be really easy. If you could see him, you would realize just how dangerous and scary he really is. If you could feel his breath on the back of your neck, you would recognize what a vicious enemy he is, who has his mind set on your destruction. So, just in case you needed them, there are three excellent reasons to go regularly to the altar to receive there what God has given to you. Together with the obvious, the bread and the wine, comes the true body and true blood of Jesus, your Savior. The very means He used to accomplish your salvation, He places into your hands and into your mouth. Do you doubt that you're forgiven? Do you doubt that God loves you? Do you doubt that He will take you to be with Him in heaven? He says, "My body, my blood, given for you, take and eat, take and drink." And so we do. And so we do together. This is one more important aspect of Holy Communion that is mentioned in our verses. Just as the bread and the wine are closely connected to Christ's body and blood for our benefit, so also we who celebrate the sacrament are connected together in a special way. As one body, we partake together of one loaf. Now granted, it may be a little less clear or less obvious to us when we use prepared wafers rather than a single loaf of bread, but the point remains. We celebrate together because we believe together. Each of us comes to the table knowing our sinfulness, desiring forgiveness, and intending to do our best to amend our sinful lives with the strength that God gives us, with the strength that He provides. And that unity, those things that we all have in common, are expressed in our gathering together around the sacrament. And not only is it expressed, that unity is strengthened by the sacrament as we are all built up in our faith. This is one of the reasons that we practice member communion as we do here at Grace. It's one of the reasons that we announce it regularly before we begin serving the sacrament. We do not wish to give an expression of unity where unity really doesn't exist. We don't want to ignore any differences that might separate us. We've already discussed in this sermon two major false teachings connected with the sacrament itself. And these are significant. These are serious. They destroy the unity that we seek and that we celebrate. They do damage to souls. Instead, we will want to share in the clearest possible ways what Scripture teaches, and therefore what we believe, before we put anyone on the spot and ask them to declare and to express their unity with us. But where there is unity, we will celebrate. We will celebrate indeed. What a blessing it is to know that even though we come from all different walks of life, we have so much in common. Yeah, we have in common the pains and the sufferings and the difficulties of life. We have in common the guilt of our own sins that so often weigh heavily on us. But we also have in common a Savior who died for those sins, who sacrificed Himself, body and blood, for us. We have in common a confidence in His Word and an appreciation for His gift. That's a communion, a coming together that's worth celebrating regularly. Amen.